Great. Here we are in Kumbo, and we are going at Linus and Mercy's home. And we are going to be looking at commitment to a discipleship Bible study fellowship. And I will ask Reverend Peters if he will open us in prayer, please. Thank you for that prayer, Peters. And I want to welcome you all to Linus and Mercy's living room. Now, we know malaria is a great scourge in the world, isn't it? It's terrible, isn't it? Now, suppose I said I had a vaccine, and this vaccine is free. If you take this vaccine, all who receive the vaccine, there is 50-50 chance of you never having malaria ever again. Any symptoms, anything. Would you receive the vaccine for free? Would you? Okay. I have a vaccine. It's a shot. I'm giving these shots in my clinic for free. The clinical trials say that 50% of all people who receive the vaccine never get malaria. If they've had malaria, all symptoms are cured. They have 100% cure rate of malaria if they receive this free vaccine. Would you receive it? Would you?
Yes.
Sure. I mean, you have nothing to lose. Yeah, you have nothing to lose. It does you no harm if it does not work. But if it does work, you never think of it again. After taking the vaccine, I tell you, I also have these pills. You will receive free every year from me a jar with 365 of these pills in them. If you will take one of these pills after the vaccine every morning, there is one chance in 1,500 that you will ever have any malaria symptoms again. You will be completely cured. All those who take the vaccination plus the pill, only one person out of every 1,500 who do this ever are troubled with malaria again. Would you receive the free pills?
Yes.
Would you take them?
No.
Okay. Great. I have given you daily meditations in the Word. 50% of people who get married, their marriages fail, either by divorce, abandonment, or unhappiness. A university in the U.S., very prestigious, Princeton, did a study. Of those families who every day read the Bible together and prayed together, one in 1,500 got a divorce. You see, your marriage ceremony is the vaccination. 50-50 chance. If in addition to the vaccination, you take the daily pill, virtually no chance of divorce or unhappy marriage. Because we're saying 50% get divorced or separate or live in the same home unhappy. Two different rooms, whatever. But if you pray and read the Word together every day, either at breakfast table, at dinner table, before you go to bed at night, something together every day, one in 1,500. Now, what is amazing to me is most people are more concerned about malaria than they are about their marriage. And yet, what will make you more unhappy? What will make you more miserable? What will make your family more miserable? An occasional bout with malaria or a miserable marriage?
Yeah.
So here's your pill. And it's free. Your vaccination cost you thousands and thousands of CFA, didn't it? But the pill I'm giving you, and it only works 50% of the time. The pill I'm giving you is free. How few people, even if they know this fact, because this is mathematical fact. This is non-Christian social scientists doing research on divorce. So, there it is. And the first Quiet Time series is on our topic, which is making a commitment to a Bible study fellowship. Making a commitment to a Bible study fellowship. So, let's turn, shall we, to Ecclesiastes. Now you see, we're all, this is making me secure. I was speaking on marriage and family in my son's Sunday school class in Houston. There are about 30 couples there. And I was talking slowly, one by one, especially the men were getting out their phones and doing things on their phone. And I thought, I've lost them. They are bored. And my son said, no, no, look, Dad. He called one of the men over during the break. And he had his Bible on the phone. Plus, he had a little notepad there. And he was taking notes on his phone, too. So, now I'm more secure when people take out their phones while I'm talking. So, she has her pad out. But I know she has her Bible out. But it still makes me happy to see a Bible, too. It's a little secure. But it's all the same. So, let's read. Who will read Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9 through 12? Ecclesiastes
chapter 4, verse 9 to 12. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their efforts. For if either falls, his companion can lift him up, but pity the one who falls without another to lift him up. Also, if two lie down together, they can keep warm. But how can one person alone keep warm? And if someone overpowers one person, two can resist him. A cord of three strands is not easily broken.
Now, it is good to read the Bible and pray by yourself. It is even better to do it with your wife every day because that will preserve your marriage. But just as important is for you to be actively involved in a church and in a Bible study. Hearing the Word of God preached is very, very important. Turn with me, if you would, to Romans. Romans 10:17. Pastor, since you preach the Bible, I will ask you to read that.
Thanks so much.
Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Romans chapter 10, verse 17.
So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God.
Yes. So we go to church, we hear the word of God preached, and we make faith decisions. So that's where we start. It's not just faith in Christ, but we may make a faith decision. By faith, we are going to start witnessing. By faith, we are going to start doing a Bible study. By faith, we are going to turn away from some sin that is in our life. So, but faith, hope, and love are all three important, aren't they? So let's look at Romans 15, verse 4. Romans 15, verse 4. And Noella, I will ask you.
Romans 15, verse 4. For everything that was written in the past was written to us.
Okay. So this is the age of the written word of God. It's not saying word of wisdom, word of prophecy, word of knowledge. We're talking about that which is written. That's the Bible. Okay, keep going, please.
So that through endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope.
Yeah, so faith comes by hearing the word of God. But upon hearing the word of God, when we go to the word of God and make it our own, that moves us to the next level, hope. Now, biblical hope is different from the Western word, the English word hope. The English word hope means a possibility of an occurrence that you anticipate. Biblical hope, used in the Bible, in the Greek or the Hebrew, means placing your confidence in something you are assured of that has not happened, but definitely will happen. Anglo-Franco-Western hope, used in the Western language, a boy would say, "I hope I get a bicycle for my birthday." He's asked Daddy for it, but he doesn't know. He just hopes. Hezekiah, what are you getting for your birthday? "I don't know. I hope it's a bicycle, but I don't know." And Mommy says, "Don't say that, Hezekiah. Just wait and see. No one has promised you a bicycle. You will be thankful for whatever you get." That's Western hope. Biblical hope, the Greek-Roman word hope, is this. What are you getting for your birthday? "My daddy has said he has bought me a bicycle. He is hiding it from me, so it will be a surprise. I have put my hope in the goodness and honesty of my father, that he will give me that bicycle, that he's not just playing games with me." You see the difference? So when we say we hope in Christ, we are not saying, like the Western word hope, "Perhaps this is all true." We are saying we are placing all that hope in the goodness of God, knowing that He will not lie to us. Deuteronomy says, "God is not man that He should lie, nor the Son of Man that He should repent. Has He not said, and will He not do it? Has He not spoken, and will He not fulfill it?" So we don't have to worry. When God says something in the written word, we don't have to worry. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. Hope comes by perseverance in the Holy Scripture. Okay? Let's see that in action. Let's turn to Acts 17:11. Acts 17:11. Now, I'll ask my wife to read. I was in a Bible study in the Navigators when I was a college student. And sometimes the Navigator staff man would get us all in a room like this, because we had men's Bible study and women's Bible studies, but not co-ed. Well, the first time I went to this Bible study, and the Navigator wife had baked cookies, and after the fellowship Bible study was over, she served cookies. And I thought, oh, this is very nice. And then the next time we got together, we were all like this, and the Navigator representative, Charles Casebolt, said, "Eleanor, why don't you read this verse?" And it was like angels and birds and everything singing. So many times I don't ask Eleanor to read, because I always have to kiss her after she reads.
Oh, well.
So, Acts 17:11. I wanted to then, but I couldn't. But now I'm married. So. People say, "Why do you kiss your wife every time she prays or reads the Bible?" I say, "Who do you want me to kiss?" I didn't marry her not to kiss her. Before I was married, I was not kissing. Now I'm married, I have to make up for lost time. So, are any Francophones here? No Francophones?
No Francophones.
Yeah? You see, my wife speaks French.
My wife speaks French.
And I always, when I first time I came to Cameroon, I passed through the airport and I bought coffee and the waiter went, "Voila." And I thought, oh, that's a good word. But there's this word, "Ooh la la," I never understood. And then I kissed her for the first time. Ooh la la. Now I understand this word. Great French word. Ooh la la. Okay, Acts 17:11.
"Now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so."
Ah, amen. Yes. So, they heard the word of God by faith. Their hope was increased, and they grew in their complete confidence in God by studying it for themselves. And I always tell people in Acts 17:11, they heard the word of God preached, and then they went to study it for themselves. If you were in a Bible study or a church where if the pastor says something and you're going and looking for Bible verses to affirm it is viewed as rebellion, that's a problem. Because in Acts 17, neither the Apostle Paul nor God the Holy Spirit were angered that the Bereans were studying these things for themselves. In fact, they are honored for this. But how many times today, if a person comes to a pastor and say, "You know, you said during your sermon such and such, but you didn't give a Bible verse for it. Could you give me the Bible verse so I could study for this for myself?" And then that person is viewed as unteachable, rebellious, a problem maker. Yeah, that spirit of condemnation is not from God the Holy Spirit, because he says that it's a noble question. So that is where we go. Now we're studying the Word of God. So faith and hope. And then we go to love. Let's look at John 14:15. John 14:15. And then this brother, John 14:21. And then this sister, John 14:23. And then this brother, John 14:24. And we're going to look for a theme here. Okay, so John 14:15.
John 14:15. "If ye love me, keep my commandments."
Does this say, "If you keep my commandments, I will love you"? Does it say that? No. People say, what do I do to get God to love me? And I say, it is too late. Romans 5:8. God shows His love for us in that while we were yet sinners, before we loved Jesus, God showed His love for us, for Christ died for our sins. It's too late to do something to get God to love you. That is never the question, God's love for us. That's the constant. The variable is our loving God. And Jesus says, if you want to love me, obey my written word. Obey the word of God. Now, young men, when they get married, they usually do things for their wife that if they were their wife, they would want. But they need to find out what their wife wants. Isn't that true? I have a good friend who is always giving his wife flowers as an expression of love. And they were expensive in America. They are. You know, they fly them up from Colombia or in Texas all the way from California. But mostly up from Colombia. And so roses are very expensive in America. And he would buy her roses and she would thank him. They would be in a vase for a couple of days and then she would throw them away. And finally he told her, you know, it's really hurting my feelings. And she said, well, I didn't want to hurt your feelings, but you see, I'm allergic to flowers. Having them in the house, my nose runs, I cough, I get a headache. Well, he loved roses, but it didn't matter what he loved. He had to find out what his wife loved. And she said, well, you could take me out to dinner, or I love chocolates. You could bring me chocolates when you come back from a trip. I love chocolates. But perfume, floral perfumes and flowers, I'm allergic to. So now he's able to express his love in a way that she likes. You see, the person receiving love gets to define whether that is love. Not the person giving it. Well, we don't get to tell God what it means to love Him, do we? He tells us what it means to love Him. And what in John 14:15 does Jesus say expresses love to Him? Yeah, obedience. Not just knowing His commandments. Faith comes by hearing and hearing the Word of God. Now we know and we make a faith decision. And not just grasping and studying it, living out the life of hope, but making the next step to love where we are actually doing it. We are actually doing it. Because talk is cheap, isn't it? 1 John 2:15-16. Little children, let us not love in word and speech, but deed and truth. I told my daughters, you are not engaged until three things happen. He puts a ring on your finger. Three things. He talks to your parents. He puts a ring and sets a date. He puts a ring on your finger and makes a public announcement. These engagements where the guy says, you know, let's be engaged. I'm going to marry you, but let's not tell anybody. Those mean nothing, do they? You know, he's just after her. Well, it's the same way with God, to say to God, well, I'm going to be your disciple and I'm going to love you, but let's not tell anybody and I'm not going to do anything. God says, we have in America saying, talk is cheap. Anybody can talk. So God is looking for action. John 14:21.
This is a New King James Version.
Good.
He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him.
Who is it that loves Jesus according to this verse?
He who loves
Yes, but this says something. Da 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 is the one who loves me. How does this verse begin in 21? Read 21 again.
He who has my commandments and keeps them.
Then what is it?
It is he who loves me.
So who is the one who loves Jesus? The one who has the commandments. He hears it and studies it and keeps it. Not just the one who has the commandments. Okay. Verse 23. The sister.
Jesus asked him, "Whoever loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and my Father and I will come to him and live with him."
Okay. Whoever loves Jesus, you say you love Jesus, what will you do? According to this verse. If you say you love Jesus, in verse 23, what will you do? You'll obey his teaching. So what do you have to do to obey his teachings? You have to hear his teachings, and you have to study his teachings in order to obey his teachings. A boy says, "I am expecting to make an A in my computer science class." Really? That's very good. Are the lectures hard? I don't go to the lectures. Really? Is the textbook hard? I don't study the textbook. Is he going to make an A? I want to be Jesus' disciple. Really? Are you going to hear God's word preached every Sunday? No. Do you meet in a small group Bible study faithfully to study God's word? No. You are going to fail as a disciple.
He that loveth me, not keepeth not my sins, and the words which he hears is not mine, but the Father's, which sent me.
Okay, that's the old King James.
Yes.
It's a little difficult, but what it is he that loveth me not, comma, does not keep my commandments. That's what it's saying there. He that loveth me not. Let's see. Who has New King James? Who has that? Okay. Now, Old King James is good, but it was translated in the 1700s, and the rhythm of speech was a little different. New King James is the same translation, but the rhythm of speech is more like we speak in the 21st century. So go ahead.
24, New King James. He who does not love me does not keep my words.
Okay, see? He who loveth me not. It's just a different
and
way of saying
it. The word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me.
This is the Bible, right? God's word. If you love Jesus, what do you do?
Obey his commandments.
If you don't obey his commandments, you don't love Jesus. It's very simple. So, to obey Jesus, though, you must actually know his commandments. It's not something we can do by feeling. Now, for your children to obey you, they have to do two things. They have to listen to what you say, and then concentrate on it and submit to it. We can't obey God just by going through life doing what we feel like God may or may not want us to do. We're just not that spiritual. We have to hear God's word, but just as important, we have to study God's word. Let's look at Ezra 7, verse 10, please. Ezra 7:10. Ezra 7:10. Okay, Linus, your turn.
Ezra 7:10. Because Ezra had determined in his heart to study the law of the Lord, obey it, and teach its statutes and ordinances in Israel.
Now, Ezra made a determination, didn't he? He was going to be in a Bible study and study the Word of God. And then what was he going to do? Obey it. And then he was going to teach it. See, that's when God talks about the word of wisdom. The word of knowledge results from the first part, studying the Word of God. Now you have the word of knowledge. But if you want a word of wisdom, wisdom is knowledge plus experience. Now you're able to give people wisdom. The word of knowledge is, what does the Bible say? And you're able to tell them what it says. The word of wisdom is, how do I obey the Bible? And you say, well, this is what the Bible says, and this is how I obey the Bible. Now, with knowledge and wisdom, I would like to teach you to obey the Bible. But what we don't do is make the leap from knowledge to teaching. Let's turn to Matthew, shall we? Okay. And we will turn to Matthew chapter 23, verse 4. Now, I once attended a church where the pastor's children were not obedient. During the service, they walked around, they wouldn't sit still at the dinner table, they fought with each other. They talked back to adults. And when the pastor would teach on the Bible of Proverbs or Ephesians, he would teach on child raising, and he would just teach away the knowledge. But he didn't have anything to say in terms of wisdom because his children were disobedient. And you know what was hard for me after the sermon was over and the people left the church? What were they doing? They were kind of laughing, weren't they? Because he's teaching them things about a topic in which he was unfaithful. Well, this is what we find in Matthew 23, verse 4. So, Mercy, could you read that, please?
Matthew 23, verse 4. The time of heavy burdens had to bear and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them.
So that's what we don't want to be as a teacher. One who teaches knowledge without wisdom. So this pastor was laying a burden on his congregation that he wasn't willing to lift with his little finger. That's called hypocrisy. So we don't want to do that. So that brings us to faithfulness in Bible study. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. That's where we make the faith decision. That's very important. But the follow-up to that is the small group Bible study, where you study the Word of God and gain application so that you might not only know the Word of God, but might be wise in the knowledge. And it would be very unfair to ask the pastor who preaches the Word of God then to go around and from Sunday from 1 o'clock till bedtime to visit at every single person's home and help them make an application. That would be very difficult, wouldn't it? So we want to preserve the pastor's marriage and family life, and that's why we have Bible study groups where we can do this. They are not against the church. They are building up the church by making church members more obedient to the Word of God. So, Let's take a look at this then. Shall we? What we want to do is be Ezra's in Ezra 7:10. We want to study, obey, and teach. So as we turn to Hebrews chapter 3, we see a type of fellowship. Peter is looking at me and thinking, you are being very hard on that Bible. Right? I'm in the process of transferring my notes and things from this Bible to a new Bible. The last time I did it, Peter's wanted it, but my son wanted it. So I gave it to him. I said, no, Peter, so next time I do it, you get it. So about halfway through the process, but he's concerned I'm going to lose it or I'm now mistreating. It's like I have a rental car. I'm now mistreating his Bible. So be careful with his Bible. Okay. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13. So now we are to Peter's. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13.
Hebrews 3:13. Encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin.
Now, this is one type of fellowship in the Word. You're at the market, and you bump into a Christian brother. Well, you're supposed to encourage one another. Now, you have been having a daily time of word and prayer with your wife because you don't want to get a divorce or have a failed marriage. So you're doing that. And so you bump into Linus at the market. How are you doing? Great. Oh, I was reading with my wife this morning or last night in the Bible, and we were praying over a verse that was especially a blessing to me. And then you share the verse with Linus, and so pray with me that I will obey it. And then you share your application. You see, that's great, isn't it? So, 1 week later, you get a phone call from Linus. I'm at the market. Where are you? It's fellowship time. Well, no. That was just something that happened, right? That is not the marketplace fellowship. You just bumped into each other. What we're talking about is found in Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Let's read that. Okay, that comes back to Eleanor.
Hebrews 10:24 and 25. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near.
Yeah. So, we consider how to stir one another to love and good works, don't we? Love Jesus, good works, obey Jesus. We need in Bible study to do that. But how does verse 25 start? Don't what? Yeah. Do not give up meeting together. Don't forsake it. Don't be negligent. Does it say if you are sick and miss church on Sunday or miss Bible study on Tuesday night, you are in sin? No, because these things happen. Or you're out of town on a business trip. What it does say is, if you are always the person who's not there, we can go ahead and start, because Hezekiah, we never know if he's coming or not. That is a problem, isn't it? You want to be, should we start? Oh no, Hezekiah is always here. If something came up, he would text us. Yeah, we'll wait just a little bit longer. He'll be here. Somebody text him. Hezekiah says, "Is traffic jam. He's running late, but he is coming." That's what this verse is talking about. You are not the guy, when the Bible study meets, they say, yes, we all ought to go ahead and start. Sometimes he's here, sometimes he's not here. You need to be the guy is, well, he's almost always here. Something important has to happen for him to miss. Okay? Now, what does this look like? Let's turn to Colossians 3, 16. What does this fellowship look like that you don't forsake? Colossians 3, 16. So we are back to this brother.
Colossians 3, 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord.
So you get together, you have some fellowship, you sing a psalm or a hymn, you pray, then the Bible study starts. And everybody there is able to teach and admonish, because what has everybody done? They've all done their Bible study. Now the problem is, people show up for Bible study like they show up to hear God's Word. When you show up to hear God's Word, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So you're there and to take notes, but you haven't done any preparation. The preacher has done the preparation. That's no problem. And you are not, and the Bible explicitly says that while the preacher is preaching, you are not to stand up and interrupt him. You're to be still and silent in church and not be whispering to each other or making comments or things like that. Bible study, fellowship, is different. There, everybody has studied God's Word and has come ready to share what they've gotten out of God's Word. I was a freshman, I was a sophomore at the University of Texas, and I went to my first Navigator Bible study. And I brought my Bible study book, and I came to Bible study, and we opened it up to chapter 1, and everybody began sharing. But I hadn't done my Bible study. But I had been in the church where, boy, if you just show up, you get to say something. And all the other boys had their studies done. And the leader stopped me and said, John, we appreciate what you're saying, but is that from your study? And I said, no. And he said, well, why don't you just listen to what those who study God's Word have said? And next week, if you study God's Word, you can share what you've studied. Oh, these guys are serious. I thought I was coming to a Bible study. I didn't know I was going to actually have to study. But a real Bible study is taken as seriously as a secular course. As a secular course. So, everybody comes with their Bible study prepared. Now we go to 2 Timothy 2, chapter 2. In addition to everybody coming with their study prepared, then you also have a Bible study leader. Because leadership and teaching are both gifts of the Holy Spirit. So, this brother, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. You have a teacher. And he is saying to Timothy, remember when you were in my Bible study? We were all studying and everybody was sharing. But I then also was teaching things. And you remember the other guys on the team were there too. John, Mark, Silas, Luke. You know, the other guys. They were all sharing. And the things that I taught you in the presence of these other men who are studying the Bible. Now you are ready to do this also. You are ready to be an Ezra. So faithfully teach the Word of God. So that's what we want to do. We want to go to church on Sunday and hear God's Word and make faith decisions. But we want to commit to a small group Bible study where we encourage one another to love and good works. And we do this by sharing what we have studied from the Word of God, and as a Bible study leader, then helps us distill it and actually teaches us. But teaching and leadership are gifts of the Holy Spirit. We don't have to be ashamed of them. Some people say, well, like Quakers, they say, we're really spiritual, we don't have pastors. Well, I have a problem. You don't have to be more spiritual than God, the Holy Spirit, do you? And God, the Holy Spirit, gives the gift and calling of the pastor. And then some people say, well, we have a Bible study, but we don't have a teacher. Well, or a leader. No, you don't have to be more spiritual than God, the Holy Spirit. The gift of leadership and teaching are gifts of God, the Holy Spirit. So you can have a Bible study where everybody shares, but there needs to be a Bible study leader, teacher, to direct it in the right direction. So let me encourage you to do that. Let me encourage you to be faithful on Sunday morning in your worship service, to attend and to take notes and to take seriously what your preacher says. Because we begin our lives hearing God's Word. Then as we grow spiritually, we add reading, studying, memorizing, meditating, teaching, discipling. We add all those things. But then we start getting old. And our health wears out. And we can no longer travel around. And we get a little older. And our mind, we can't remember those verses like we used to. And then we get a little older and our hands get arthritic. And our limbs are weak and we can't do Bible study like we used to. And then we get a little older and our eyes, we just can't read the Scripture like we used to. And we end our last days hearing God's Word. You know, some loved one reading to us by our bedside, or a pastor visiting us in our sick bed in those last days. So reading is, hearing is foundational. We begin our Christian life hearing God's Word. It is constant throughout our life, and then we finish hearing God's Word. But in the midst of that is the ministry. And to do that, we really need to move from hearing to studying, where we're in a small group, which is not a miniature church service. Pastor, you're a pastor of a church. You don't need your members forming a bunch of other little churches, do you? No. They've already got a church, right? So, when you have a Bible study, a lot of men who form a Bible study, they just want to be a pastor. They just don't have the courage to be a pastor. So they form a Bible study, and then they preach, and everybody else listens in a home. Well, that's not what we're talking about here. We're not talking about forming little churches. We're talking about men who are doing, and women who are doing, a Bible study preparation and then are coming to be led by a Bible study leader. And groups like the Navigators are excellent groups to train people in the church and gather men together. They are not a church. They are not forming churches. They don't build buildings. Have you built a building in Cameroon? No, your house. Yeah, your house, right? Yeah. Yeah. Does this pastor ever have to worry that, like the Kingdom Hall, there's going to be a Navigator building, and on Sunday his people are going to be there? No, it's not going to happen. You build men. The Navigators build men. They don't build buildings. So, how long have the Navigators been in Cameroon? Huh? How many? 30 years, no building, right? Okay, so you don't have to worry. The Navigator's going to build a building and take all your fruit away. What you can be confident of is that you have members in the Navigator Bible study, that they are going to be built up. They're going to take notes when the preacher preaches. They're going to read through the Bible every year. They're going to do an actual Bible study so that they will be very fruitful in your church if you call on them. They are going to be memorizing God's Word and meditating upon God's Word. They're going to be a unique member of your church, and you'll be very blessed. But let's remember, though, that it is not just getting together and talking. See, there is the mother bird Bible study. You know what that is? Everybody comes together. No one has done anything. And then the mother bird just puts the little... You know how a mother bird does? And everybody goes, oh, 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 they put it in. Okay. That's the mother bird. It's also not SYI Bible study. You know what that is? Share your ignorance. What do you think? What do you think? What do you think? We'll take a vote. Well, I guess nobody knows what God's Word says. We will just all do what we want to do. No, this is a Bible study where people have studied the Bible with a leader who has already done these things and can lead them along the right path. And I just remind people, you don't have to be a Bible study leader of every topic. If you don't have children, you don't have to teach on children. You can teach on scripture memory. Even if you have children or are married, you don't have to teach on that. You can, finances. When I have a team coming from Oklahoma, and one of the men is going to teach on finances. Now, I'm not in sin with my finances, but that's not a strong point. I'm not an accountant. So when I'm asked to teach on finances, I'll say I'll be glad to, but you know, I've got a man on our board of directors named Dan McCollum, and another man on the board of directors named Richard Smith, and they both worked for large multinational corporations in the financial area. They could actually do a better job. So a pastor has to teach on everything. He has to preach through the Bible. A Bible study teacher does not. He gets to teach on the topic. And if the topic is given him to teach on, he can say, you know, that's not my forte. Let Brother Hezekiah lead the class this month. He'll do better on that. But we should all be able to teach on the Word of God. Somebody says, would you teach on reading through the Bible every year? We should say, yeah, I can teach on that. Would you teach on scripture memory? Yeah, I can teach on that. And this is not the way you teach on scripture memory. I was mentoring, not discipling, but mentoring a pastor of a church. And he was always impressed that when he would get together with me and ask me questions and we would talk, that I would quote Bible verses. So he announced in church that all the Sunday school classes were going to memorize a verse every week. So I said, okay, I'll visit your church that Sunday to see how it goes. So I went to the men's class, and the teacher of the men's class said, well, we're supposed to quote our verses before the class begins. Could anybody quote their verse? Nobody said anything. And then he said, well, to tell you the truth, I had a busy week. I didn't learn my verse either. Let's just pray that we can sometime do this. And then they moved on. Well, you see, nobody's going to memorize scripture in that class, are they? What should have happened is the pastor should have met with his Sunday school teachers, and they sat there and memorized that verse during the teacher training session. And then he texts them throughout the week, are you reviewing your verse? And then when the class didn't memorize their verse, he would get them to do it, just like the pastor taught him to memorize his verse, and he would text them throughout the week. And the key would be on obedience, not making excuses. So that's what we want to make sure, that if we are going to teach on a subject like scripture memory, that we have a lot of verses to quote. If we're going to teach on witnessing, that we've witnessed to somebody in the last week or so. That if we're going to teach on reading through the Word of God every year, that we're reading through the Word of God and we can share how it's a blessing and where we are this week in our reading and prayer and fellowship and witnessing, all those things. And the Navigators has an excellent program to train men not only to know these topics, but to obey them. So I trust that a disclaimer. I'm not on Navigator staff. So I'm not promoting this because I'm a Navigator. No, I minister with Grace Community International. We have a website. You can Google Grace Community International and it will take you to our website. We have free discipleship materials on our website. We have an app. If you like, use Apples or Androids, type on the search engine for the Apple Store or the Android Store, Grace Community International, and you get a free app. So I'm Grace Community International. But I've known Linus, I've known Peters for 30 years. I have great esteem for how quickly the Navigators can raise up laymen to be Bible teachers and effective witnesses and disciples and disciple makers. So may God add his blessing to the teaching of his holy word. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Okay, tell the truth.